All right. Well, once again, good morning. And I have an interesting sermon subject that I'm going to preach on this morning. Something I have not heard anyone else preach on. And so I guess just for a short introduction, people always react to each other. You have, on any subject you can talk about, there are two extremes, where one person, one camp of doctrine or idea or lifestyle goes this way, and other people have reacted, and you can find another extreme. Everywhere you find these extremes. And people react to each other and push each other farther and farther away from truth on every subject. Doesn't matter what you want to talk about. And so I find it just amazing how absolutely complete the scripture is to deal with every issue that can come up thousands of years after the Bible was written. And an area today in which Christians have let their natural human nature take over and are polarizing each other is in regard to how we respond to what we hear on the news and all the different stories that come to us. You have one camp of people that just go crazy out onto one extreme, following one sort of a news story and someone else, another extreme. And it really is a shame that as Christians, we would be so blown and tossed by the world's media. And as I thought about this subject, I realized there's two stories in Scripture that when we compare these two stories and we compare these two Bible characters, we get an incredibly clear picture of how we should respond to, in particular, conspiracy theories. And so I'm going to look today at Gedaliah and Nehemiah. And we're going to glean from these two men how we as Christians need to respond to what comes to us from the world. How we need to respond to the news that we hear. And I'm going to do as much as I can to simply focus on what we can get out of Scripture, because this is the answer. The answer to these things is not to find more news and you can just go forever down one direction or another of, again, polarizing from other people. But if we just look at Scripture, we can get a pretty clear path of how we are supposed to respond. So, let's just jump right into these two stories. Actually, let's pray first. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these two stories of Gedaliah and Nehemiah, and we thank you that your word being inspired and these stories being written down so many thousands of years ago can apply so perfectly to the situations that we are in today. And I pray, Father, that you would help me to say nothing except what is in your word. Help me, Father, to not get sidetracked by any particulars that are happening right now, but just simply to focus on your word and how we as Christians need to respond. Amen. So, just to start with Gedaliah, we have the king of Babylon has besieged Jerusalem for a couple years, and then when finally he broke into the city, King Zedekiah fled with just a little bit of the army that was left. I'm sure you guys remember that story. Then Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard of Nebuchadnezzar's army, took all the prominent people, captive to Babylon. But he does one last thing before he leaves Jerusalem with all his captives. He had been given a command by King Nebuchadnezzar concerning Jeremiah. The king had told him, do well to Jeremiah. We find this in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 39, in verse 11. Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, Jeremiah 39, verse 12, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushashban, and Rabsaris, and Nergal Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the king of Babylon's princes, even they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. And now before we continue with this story, just a little bit of who Gedaliah was. He was of a family of scribes. Gedaliah's grandfather, Shaphan, was the scribe that in King Josiah's day, when the Book of Moses was found in the temple, this man was the first to read it. So the Word of God had been lost for who knows how long. They're cleaning up the temple and they come across the Book of Moses. Gedaliah's grandfather was the first man to read it. And he wrote it to King Josiah, and that was the beginning of that revival with King Josiah. And I forget the details of the story, but at one point, I believe in Scripture, we also find the story of Ahikam himself, and now Gedaliah. So we see three generations of godly people. Just a little brief introduction into who this Gedaliah is. And now in chapter 40 of the book of Jeremiah, we have a lot of the details of this story of what happened to Jeremiah and the captain of the guard and whatnot. A lot of these details are reiterated. And one thing that we didn't see in this couple verses that I read, Jeremiah 39, verses 11 through 14, one thing we didn't see in here is that Gedaliah had been made governor. So Nebuzaradan, captain of the guard, takes Jeremiah, does well to him, and delivers him to Gedaliah, the man that he had just made governor of Israel. And now, to get another detail of this picture, the king of Babylon had come in and just been wreaking havoc all over Israel, but little teeny bands of men had hid themselves in caves and had escaped the sword of King Nebuchadrezzar. And so, all scattered through these hills, we got these little bands of soldiers that haven't been conquered by the Chaldeans. And when they hear the news that the Chaldeans have set up a governor in the land, all of these men scattered throughout the hills of Judah come to Gedaliah. And along with them, one of them is a man by the name of Ishmael, who is a descendant of King David. And this man, Ishmael, because, I don't know, we're not told why, it just mentions that he was of the royal line. So we don't know if he thought that this was such a shame to have Gedaliah, who was just simply the son of a scribe, king, or ruler, governor, he is of the royal line of David. We don't know why, but he takes it upon himself to kill Gedaliah. And we'll get more of this story as we go on. So let's read a few verses from Jeremiah chapter 40, starting in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 7. Now when all the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah, to Mizpah, even Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and Johanan, and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, and Seraiah, the son of Tehumeth, and the sons of Ephi, the Nephathite, and Jezaniah, the son of Amakathite, they and their men. And Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, swear unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. For years now, Jeremiah the prophet has been telling the rulers of Israel, serve the Chaldeans. This is the word from God. Serve the Chaldeans. And ruler after ruler is rebelling against the Chaldeans and facing the consequences, because God's prophet Jeremiah has been telling these rulers to serve the Chaldeans. And finally, the Chaldeans set up a man as governor who is a godly man. And now finally we have a governor teaching the same thing that Jeremiah has been teaching for years. Serve the Chaldeans and it will be well. So let's continue in verse 10. He says in Jeremiah 40, verse 10, as for me, behold, I will dwell at Mizpah to serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye, gather ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab, and among the Ammonites, and in Edom, and that were in all the countries, heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that they had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahikam the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven, and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah, unto Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. Moreover, Johanan the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, and said unto him, dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? Okay, so let's just make sure we're following this story. Just a few verses earlier, we read that all of these men, both of these names we just read, both Johanan and Ishmael, were listed in that first list of the captains of the forces of the field. So these random, sporadic captains with a little band of men that had hid from the Chaldeans in a cave or random someplace somewhere, or maybe taken some small city and fortified it, all these captains come to Gedaliah, and Gedaliah makes a league with them, essentially. Says, serve the Chaldeans, it's all going to be well. A few verses later, all of them gather back to Gedaliah except one and say, so all these captains come together and they tell Gedaliah, don't you know Ishmael has been hired by Baalis, king of the Ammonites, to kill you? Verse 14. Let me read it again. And said unto him, Dost thou certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, hath sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to slay thee? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, believed them not. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spake to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, Let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said unto Johanan, the son of Kareah, Thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. We don't know why Gedaliah didn't believe him. We know later, as you read on in the book of Jeremiah, you find out that this man, though in this story he is bringing the truth and attempting to save Israel, he's not a godly man. And we know this later because this is the very man that in the following chapters, after Gedaliah dies, this is the man that is among the boldest to refuse to obey God and leads all of Israel off to Egypt. This very man. So we know he's not a godly man. Maybe that was the reason why Gedaliah didn't believe him. Maybe Gedaliah knew his character and knew that he was not trustworthy. But either way, in this particular situation, he is a messenger of truth. And Gedaliah misses it. Gedaliah doesn't believe him. So now let's turn to chapter 41. Just read the first three verses. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah. And there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. This gives you just a little idea of how small these bands of men were when Ishmael and 10 other men, 11 men, wipe out the fortifications of one city. But for what we're looking at today, the point that we need to notice is there was a conspiracy against this godly man, but he didn't believe it. He just didn't believe it. And the consequences were enormous. Now another story. We'll get back to these stories. After we get the overview of each of them, we're going to go through them again side by side and compare a number of very interesting details. So let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 6 for this other story, and we're going to read verse 1 through 16. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time, with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king. According to these words, and thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. Then I sent unto him, saying, There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. For they all made us afraid, saying, Their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Afterward, I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up, and he said, Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, Should such a man as I flee, who is there that being as I am would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me, for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so, and sin, and that they might have matter of an evil report, that they might reproach me. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah, and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. So the wall was finished in the 25th month, day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of God. There was a conspiracy against this godly man, and he responded with great wisdom and prudence, and saved not only his life, but likely those of many others. And so it's helpful now for us to step back and look at the big picture of these two stories. Both of them had the same ultimate goal in mind: divide, disperse, and destroy the people of God. This is the first thing that we must recognize. There are many conspiracies out there that don't even matter. It has absolutely nothing to do with the Christian life. But there are hundreds more that are cleverly designed by the enemies of God to divide, disperse, and destroy the people of God. These we must watch for. But before I get full speed into this, there's one other thing that we must step back and remember. God is in control. If we would have a biblical understanding of what's going on in the world around us, if we would have a biblical understanding of conspiracies, we must remember that the reason, in these two stories that we looked at, the reason the one failed and the other succeeded is ultimately because God is in control and he was fulfilling prophecy. God was in control in these stories, and God is in control in our lives. If we forget, even for one moment, that God is in control, we will do and say stupid things. If you attempt to compare what you see going on in the world around you with Scripture, if you're going to attempt to have a biblical worldview and filter things through biblical concepts and live biblically, if you're going to attempt these things but you're going to forget that God is in control, you're going to come to erroneous conclusions. Sorry. you will come to erroneous conclusions. First and foremost, let us remember, God is in control. And especially, he is in control of the believer's life. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then Psalm 115:3, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Isaiah 14:24, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Isaiah 45:6 and 7, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. So we must remember, and we must... So as we consider life in every aspect, and especially as we consider what's going on in the world and conspiracies, we must remember God is in control. Without this being our backdrop of everything, we will fall into any error. We must remember this. So, remembering that God is in control, let's get back to these two stories and see what we can glean from them. In both stories, there was a conspiracy designed to divide, disperse, and destroy the people of God. In one story, the conspiracy succeeded. In the other, it didn't. But I want us to notice that it was not because one guy believed the story he was told and the other did not believe it. Neither men believed the story they were told. In the first story, Gedaliah erroneously didn't believe the testimony of multiple people and proceeded to build a friendship with a man who was planning to kill him. In the second story, Nehemiah correctly didn't believe the story that Sanballat feigned for the purpose of defaming and killing him. The comparison of these two stories is quite remarkable. If Gedaliah had believed the story told him, he would have saved his life. If Nehemiah had believed the story told him, he would have lost his life. Because Gedaliah did not believe the story, he did lose his life. Because Nehemiah did not believe the story, he didn't lose his life. My point of bringing this out is simply this. Believing some conspiracies can save you trouble. Believing other conspiracies will bring you trouble. It's not just as simple as believing no conspiracies or believing all conspiracies. Neither of those are a biblical path through life. There are people trying to divide, destroy, and ruin the people of God. In the very world around us, there are people endeavoring to divide churches and destroy us and destroy our lives, and we have to be watchful for that. And yet, sometimes the very way they try to do it is by baiting us into a story. And we have to be watchful for that. So let's keep going. The enemies of Nehemiah didn't have any handle on him. They wanted to kill him, but had no way of accomplishing it. But they recognized, if we can get him to believe a lie, then we will have a handle on him by which we can get him to do stupid things, like locking himself in the temple or whatnot, can destroy his name, and then maybe they would even be able to kill him. First, they called Nehemiah to come to some distant, faraway place. Leave the work. Come here. Leave the protection of all of your friends and join us out in some faraway field, pretending to be his friend, but the real intent was to kill him. But when Nehemiah refused to go, it appears they realized, wait, Nehemiah knows that people are trying to kill him. Let's change our tactic. Let's build upon this fact that he knows people are trying to kill him, and let's write a letter. Actually, no, that was the first thing. First, they were like, all right, so let's write a letter and pretend that it's going to the king, and we're going to pretend that you're pretending to be king, and this letter is going to go to the king. And then they're trying to scare him into doing something stupid. And then when that doesn't work, then they come to him with their third try. And someone who was a friend, someone on the inside, someone who was not on the outside, but someone living in his own town, someone who was a friend, was hired to have him over for dinner and tell him, people are trying to kill you. You'd better flee to the temple. So they hired someone to tell him what he already knew, using that as foundation to win his respect, to win his ears to listen, so that then they could pry him into doing stupid things that would destroy his testimony and maybe even give them an opportunity to kill him. It was a double-layer test. In fact, a triple-layer test. Gedaliah failed on the very first level. He didn't even believe that anyone was trying to kill him. So it was very easy. They just killed him. But Nehemiah is quite an example, because multiple times they came to him with contrived stories, trying to get him to do something stupid and get a handle on him. And every time he saw through it, he responded with great wisdom. He didn't get sidetracked by fear. He kept his wits about him and didn't make bad decisions in spite of a very scary situation. And I believe that most of us end up falling into one of these two errors on a pretty regular basis. We either just laugh things off and say, oh, that's not even reality. There's nothing like that happening in the world. Or, once we recognize, wait, there are some pretty scary things happening in the world, we get so deep into it that we end up buying into the other attached on errors that are attached on solely to get Christians to do stupid things, like hide in the temple, or what it be. So, some people blow it off altogether. Other people buy in so much that the people telling them the conspiracy have control over their lives to tell them what to do and not to do, where to go and where not to go. Both of them are errors that, as Christians, those of us who are planting our lives on Scripture, we shouldn't fall into those kind of errors. And this is the thing. When a story comes to you from the world with a moral of how to live, we shouldn't pay much attention to it. We get our morals of how to live, what to do, and what not to do from Scripture, not from some story that is supposed to scare us into action or scare us out of action. We simply live according to Scripture, and it doesn't matter what story comes to us. When it comes to us with this moral of do this or don't do that, we just got to write them off. All right, let's see if I can get back to my notes, keep from getting too distracted. People who believe every conspiracy they hear are not exercising the wisdom that Nehemiah had. On the other hand, people who believe that no conspiracies are real are wrong. We just read about two of them in Scripture. How much more are we going to find them all around us today, where the world around us is trying to influence Christians? The devil is using the media around us to try to influence us into action in certain patterns. If he can get us into certain grooves of action, he can control us. And the media is just pounding us on every side. Then on the other hand, people who believe that no conspiracies are real are wrong. These people are falling into the error of Gedaliah. And that is, I want to add this one clause here, it's really important. That is, if what he did wasn't actually an error. Most likely it was. But let me make this strong statement that might sound extreme at first, but I believe you will agree as we look at Scripture. If the men who told Gedaliah that story did so without substantiating it with evidence, then Gedaliah did the right thing, even though it killed him. We are familiar with the big three: faith, hope, and love. And we're even more familiar with the fact that of these three, love is the greatest. So when we read in 1 Corinthians 13, all those things that love is and does, we need to pay very close attention. And when we read, love thinketh no evil, love believes all things, we need to view these things as the very heart of Christian living, along with all the other things that love is and does. But these two are what speak to the question at hand. Love believes all things. By the context of the whole subject at hand in 1 Corinthians 13:1, I find it reasonable to say, love believes all things good. Love believes all good things. If you love an individual and someone tells you some horrifying story about that person, you will be less likely to believe that story than if you hate that person. That's all this is simply saying. Love doesn't believe unsubstantiated stories about someone. If you love an individual, when someone comes and tells you some horrifying thing that they did, you're not going to believe it until there is enough evidence that forces you to believe it. Whereas if you hate that person, you're just going to jump on it. Instantly, you're going to believe it. You already hated them. Something bad about it, you just believe it. And this is what Christians, we're not supposed to do. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter how wicked the person is. We're not supposed to just believe a story because we already hated them. It doesn't matter if it's the wickedest person on earth alive today. It doesn't matter who it is. As Christians, we are not allowed to simply believe a negative story about somebody because it matches what it matches the political input that we follow. And we already hated that category of person. It's a very sad thing when Christians do this. It's not loving. So, Gedaliah is told this story, and he simply says, "You speak falsely of Ishmael." He responded in love. That's the Christian way to respond. Unless there was enough evidence to substantiate it to where it was unarguably true. Love believes all things. Love just simply refuses to believe that Ishmael is that wicked of a person until it's substantiated with evidence and you're forced to believe it. Love does not naturally believe that. Gedaliah responded in the correct way unless it was substantiated with enough evidence. So we don't know. We're not told what evidence Johanan brought, or if he brought any. He just simply said, he's going to try to kill you. If he did not bring any more evidence than what we have in Scripture, Gedaliah responded in the correct way, even though it cost him his life. And that's the way we need to respond as well. We can't just simply allow ourselves to believe negative things about people that are unsubstantiated. That's not love. Very important that we love the way love is laid out in 1 Corinthians 13 to all people. So back to Nehemiah. I want you to visualize this picture. Nehemiah is living in the city of God, near the temple of God, among the people of God, with the word of God. And this story comes to him from the outside, telling him how to live and what to do. And when he doesn't listen to it, then they hire somebody on the inside to tell him that same story. But he was wise enough to recognize its source. So the person telling him was on the inside, but he recognized that the source of that story was the outside. And he said, should such a man as I flee? He says, I will not. I will not hide myself in the temple of God. I will not lock the doors of God's temple simply to save my life. I will not. First point, if we have to watch the news to know how to live, we're already living wrong. If we need more information about what's happening in the world to know how to live, we are way, way wrong. Second point. If a story comes to you to go to some place, hide somewhere, buy some product, do something, be extremely wary. Our complete manual for how to live has already been written down. And those sort of things come from the enemy to try to manipulate our Christian lives. Those are the real conspiracies to divide and destroy the people of God. Those things themselves are the distraction of the enemy. You may have passed the first level of test to believe that there is an enemy in the world and he is trying to destroy Christians and he is trying to influence our lives. So maybe you've passed that first level of the test, but what about the second level? Now that you know that there is an enemy trying to destroy you, do you just believe everything that matches that? If it matches this first criteria, there's an enemy trying to destroy me, then you're going to believe it. We can't be that simple. We have to look more deeply. When we start having strong feelings, this is right and that is wrong, about things that did not come from Scripture, but rather came from what you learned on the news, you're biting this bait of the enemy to lead you down some path into some action that would be similar to if Nehemiah had locked himself in the temple. We can't allow ourselves to have that strong of feelings about right and wrong, about things that are not in Scripture. They're not the commands of Scripture. There is a war against the people of God. If the enemy can't destroy our morality, he will divide. And there is hardly any sadder thing than Christians dividing along the world's dividing lines. That's a very sad thing. The world has its lines of divide. And when Christians get so buy in to the world's media that Christians start dividing along those same dividing lines that the world divides on, that is a very sad thing. Very sad. And this is how it happens. The enemies of God could not destroy Nehemiah because he refused to leave the work of God to go to the events, to go to their events at their bidding. He passed that first level. The enemies of God can't get you because you're staying away from the filthy world. But the filthy world is not the devil's only tactic. When they couldn't get Nehemiah on the first level, they turned to the second. They started bringing him contrived stories to cause him to act upon fear. And that really is the definition of news these days. Contrived stories to cause you to act upon fear. If you want left-wing contrived stories, you can find them. If you want right-wing contrived stories, you can find them. But everybody is calling you to action. The news everywhere is calling you to action. It's calling you to right-wing action or it's calling you to left-wing action. It's calling to action. And as Christians, we need to be separate from that. The world does not call us to action. God calls us to action. And if it's not in Scripture, we don't respond. This is where the church divides upon the world's dividing lines. You have one group of people that responded to this call to action, and you have another group of people that respond to that call to action. And instantly, just like that, you have Christians divided against Christians, divided on the world's dividing lines. This is a dangerous thing to have the world spurring you to action. And watch out. The devil never comes to Christians without Scripture. Just because the guy you like listening to that's calling you to action is a professing Christian and uses Scripture in everything that he talks about doesn't mean he's giving godly advice. When the devil came to Jesus, everything he tempted him to do, he used a Scripture to back it up. And that's the same way it's going to be for us. There's going to be Scripture every time that the world tells us how to live and how to respond to the world that we're in. The world is going to come to us with Scripture because the devil knows that's what we listen to. If there's no Scripture in it, Christians aren't going to buy in. But that's the bait. There's going to be a Scripture attached. And it's going to tell us, do this or don't do that. And Christians will divide along the world's dividing lines. Let's read this couple verses from Nehemiah chapter 6 again. Verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. Remember, this is the sixth time that they're trying to get Nehemiah to do something stupid. Four times they just told him, come, come, come. The fifth time they wrote this crazy long story and said, this news is already spreading, you're claiming to be king, and we better sit down and have our little powwow about this and get this all sorted out. And then the fifth time they hire a friend of his. He says, afterward, I came into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabeel, who was shut up. And he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. And I said, should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. And lo, I perceived that God had not sent him, but that he pronounced this prophecy against me. for Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. Therefore was he hired, that I should be afraid, and do so and sin, and that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me." When Christians start buying into these stories, there are problems on many levels. First, as I just talked about, one group of people will buy into the conservative version, another into the liberal version, and just like that, the church is divided. But the real problem is that Christians listen to the world's fear-mongering. Second, sometimes the whole story is designed simply to make us do things we should not do, and thereby destroy our testimony. When Christians are running around freaking out, they have completely lost their effectiveness as a witness for Christ. And that is the ultimate conspiracy against Christians. Anything to cause us to lose our effectiveness. For Nehemiah, the whole thing was, he was building this wall, God was at work, and the enemy was trying to stop him in every way possible. Kill him if we can kill him. Destroy his testimony if we can destroy his testimony, but the work must stop. And this is the ultimate conspiracy against Christians. To lose our focus on the things of God, to focus on the things the world is focusing on, to freak out about the things the world freaks out about. And just like that, we've lost our effectiveness. We've lost our testimony. We've lost our witness. It doesn't matter which side of the spectrum we're freaking out about. The devil just wants us to freak out and stop focusing on the work of God and start focusing on his issues. The whole conspiracy against Gedaliah was between the Ammonites and ungodly Jews to stop the work of God. The whole conspiracy against Nehemiah was designed with the sole purpose of stopping the work of God. Their agenda was like this: kill him if you can, or if not, get him to leave the work. If not that, simply get him to live in fear rather than faith. May God give us wisdom to avoid these things. And while we are looking for wisdom, I want to turn to Proverbs. We just heard this verse, Proverbs 18:13. "He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him." Even if by chance you happen to be right, it's still folly and shame to do this. If we simply obeyed this verse, the majority of these stories designed to cause us to act in fear would fall apart. If we simply obeyed this one verse, we hear one perspective and never dig into the sources, never even realize if it was true. We already disliked that person and we hear some negative story about them, therefore we just believe it. Because we already were predisposed to dislike that person rather than love, which believes all things. May God give us wisdom to avoid all these traps. May we, as God's people, live according to the Word of God, that the world's dividing lines and the world's media and news and whatnot won't affect us because we're focused on the Word of God. Let's close with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for something written down so long ago that's so exactly pertinent to our situation as we're living in this crazy year. And Father, help us to not be distracted by the calls of the world and the worldly church to action over here or action over there, but help us, Father, to focus on your work. Don't let us in any way become distracted by these secondary calls to action. But Father, that we would focus on your work. And yet, Father, at the same time, Help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And help us, Father, to recognize the traps that the enemy is in on every side, whether it be to kill us or simply to stop us. But Father, help us to recognize these traps and stay on the narrow path, that we wouldn't step off into either ditch and become trapped in any of these things. But God, that your work and your will would be our sole focus. Father, help us to live in love and to love our enemies and to love the people that we would naturally or politically hate. Help us, Father, to respond in love to everybody and everything. And I pray for your people worldwide, but especially those of us who are here right now. Help us, Father, to never divide along the world's dividing lines. But God, that we would be unified in serving you and in following Scripture. So help us, God. Amen.